I can't jump up there like some of these young guys can. It is good to see you out tonight. And if you happen to be online, we're thankful that you took the time to tune in on this particular service. We have been studying 1st and 2nd Peter, and Steve introduced us to the book of 2nd Peter, I guess, Wednesday, 2 weeks ago now. And he's covered chapter 1 and down through verse 9, I believe, in chapter 2. Now, we're not going to pick up verse 10 tonight. Steve's going to do that, Lord willing, next Wednesday. Sunday before last, I was just getting comfortable in my car out back after service, taking off my mask, and all of a sudden, I heard somebody pecking on my window. I look around, roll my window down, and who would it be but Tracy Moyers? And he had a question that I really hadn't thought much about. He said, do you have a lesson that you could present Wednesday night when Steve's gone? And I may have replied in a way that he didn't understand either. I said, no. But as I made my way to the house, I got to thinking about the sermon that Steve had presented that very morning, where he talked about the God of the little things. And there was one phrase or sentence that he made that kept jumping around in this little old pea brain of mine. He said, since he is the God of the small things, then he can take those small things and make everything. Well, that kind of rung a bell. One, it had been dormant for about 35 or 40 years. I had started thinking about a lesson along the line that I'm going to talk tonight about that time. Could I have the slide? And that's about as far as I got, to be honest with you. I didn't follow up on it like I should have. But I went upstairs and I found that chart that I had drawn, say, about 35 or 40 years ago, and asked Tracy to bring it up for us. But as I talked to him, we talked about the fact that maybe it would be good if we looked at some of the big things that the God of the little things did make, and how it might make us appreciate really how awesome the God that we serve is. So I thought about some of the places that I had had the opportunity to go to, and some of them multiple times over the last 50 or so years, as I crisscrossed the country in about every direction you could think of. But I know now, I'm 82 years old, and I feel it about every day. I know that my traveling days are basically over. But you know, that doesn't keep me from thinking about what it's like to stop in an isolated place away from the city lights and just gaze up into the heavens above and look at the beauty that's there. It doesn't keep me from remembering sitting on the edge of a beautiful canyon in the dark, waiting for the daylight to come so that I can enjoy the beauty of the sunrise across the other rim, above the other rim. And it doesn't keep me from remembering stopping along the side of the highway and looking at some beautiful wildflowers. Or as I stop by a small brook or stream and watching it disappear in some meadow green. When I thought about those things, I was reminded of what Psalms 19:1 said. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. I've thought about the vastness and the beauty of this country that we live in. And I thought about the power that God must have to speak it into existence. And I know our country is just a small part of the entire world. As I go back sometimes and read, as I did again today, the account of the creation in Genesis chapter 1, after each day, there's a statement that has always impressed me. It said, God saw that it was good. And surely he has, as this little chart says, he has in fact made America and everything in this world beautiful in his time. If you were to head up through the toward the eastern part, along the eastern seaboard up toward the northeast, in the spring, you'd be able to enjoy the beautiful cherry blossoms when they're in full bloom. If you happen to go there in the fall, you can see the radiant colors of the leaves on the trees that adorn the countryside. Sometimes you might even today stop at one of those well-kept battlefields where some of our forefathers fought and shed their blood that we might be freed from the bondage of England. But as I stood on one of them, I thought about that many years prior to those battles, there was a Father in heaven who loved us enough that he was willing to send his only begotten Son into the world to free us from something greater than some power, from the power of sin. And I thought about what Philippians chapter 1 and verse 7 said. It said that we might have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the mercies of his grace. As I moved on up to another battlefield, I thought about maybe how most of these soldiers, they were totally unprepared for what they were getting into. They didn't know whether there'd be victory or defeat. But you know, we're in that battle every day against the wiles of the devil. But we're not, or cannot be, if we wish, unprepared to make that battle a victorious one, if we but put on the whole armor of God. Moving on up to the border of the U.S.-Canadian border. I remember standing by Niagara Falls, and I was looking upstream, and I got to thinking about the potential power of the water that was heading toward the brink of that fall. I watched as approximately 500,000 gallons of water flowed over the edge every minute. And you could hear the sound, boom, as it entered the river below. And I thought about the power of the gospel. How much impact it can have on our lives if we would just open up our hearts and let it flow in. Thought about what Paul had to say in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to those that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is revealed the righteousness of God from faith to faith. And as it is written, the just shall live by faith. As I headed out across the midsection of our country, sometime referred to as the breadbasket of the nation, there are just miles and miles and miles after miles of corn, wheat, and all types of grain that's used to make bread to feed our nation and many parts of the world. But as I thought about it, I was reminded of what the Apostle Paul, what Jesus had to say in John chapter 6. He talked about a different type of bread, but he reminded the Jews. He said, our fathers, they ate manna in the wilderness, but they're dead. But he said, I am the bread that has come down from heaven. And whoever eats of this bread will never die. As I moved on to the west, the ground is just about as level as that tabletop right there. But all of a sudden in the distance, you see mountain peaks jutting up out of the plain. I'm standing at about 600 feet above sea level. Those mountain peaks reach more than 14,000 feet above sea level. And I remember winding my way up finally to the top. And I saw a sign, and I've been up a couple of places. One sign might say, the Great Divide. The other might say, the Continental Divide. The point where it divides the eastern part of our country to the western part. But I thought of something a lot more serious than that. I thought about the great divide that will happen someday. The one that Paul told those people in the city of Athens when he was on Mars Hill. Chapter 17 and verse 31. He said there's an appointed day when there will be a righteous judgment. And then he reminded the people in the city of Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, that it will be an individual judgment. We will all stand before the judgment seat of God and give an account of what we have done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. just a little bit further, not too far away, you can come into what is probably, by name at least, the most famous national park in our country, Yellowstone. Going in the south entrance, a few miles to the north, you will come to what is referred to as Old Faithful. You can stand and watch that geyser shoot hot steam and water, and maybe some hot air too as it goes through, 150 or 200 feet in the air. And if you have the patience, stand in your tracks for about 1 hour, plus or minus a few minutes, and you'll get to see it again. It's been doing that for hours, days, weeks, months, years. And as I looked and saw Faithful, I thought about the faithfulness of God. How that when He makes a promise, it's a done deal. He has made promises that have come true, and He makes another promise that some people scoff at. And we'll talk about that probably next week or the next one. 2 Peter chapter 3. If I had brought my glasses, I'd be able to read that. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. It said, some will scoff and say, where is the promise of His coming? I've got my glasses. I'll just go ahead and take them out and read it. Said, where is the promise of His coming? But we read where it says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But, He says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Going on over to the Nevada, California line, you come to one of the most beautiful lakes that you'll ever lay your eyes on, Lake Tahoe. That lake holds enough water to cover the entire state of California, 14 inches deep. Or if you decide to dump it all on Texas, it'll cover it 8 inches deep. There are places in that lake more than 50 foot deep. But yet, that water is so crystal clear that you can see the bottom even at that depth. And the setting around the lake is so quiet and peaceful. I thought about Revelation 22:1, where John said, and He showed me a pure river of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And I thought about the peace of God that we can have, a peace that passeth understanding, and that keeps our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. Going on a little further south, you can stand on a place called Glacier Point Lookout in Yosemite National Park. And several hundred feet below, you can see a beautiful valley. But the thing that I was impressed with is about eye level on the other side of the valley, there's a relatively narrow stream of water, turbulent water, rushing toward the edge of a huge limestone rock, as if it didn't know where it's going. Fall several hundred feet down to the valley below, and I don't know how to describe it. It's almost like something magical happens. What was once a narrow rushing stream suddenly becomes a rather wide, peaceful river. I thought about how we sometimes rush through life and how we have to deal with a great deal of turbulence. And sometimes it seems that we're just get so occupied that we really lose sight of where we're going and what we ought to be doing. And we too fall over that cliff and find ourselves at the bottom of the valley. But then I thought about the fact that God is in control. We do not need to worry about the affairs that are taking place around us. We just need to look to Him and put our faith and trust in Him. Because I thought about what was said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with each temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. A few miles to the south, I found myself standing in front of a gigantic redwood tree, referred to as the General Sherman tree. Tree that reaches about 300 feet in the air, has a diameter more than 35 feet. And let me put that in perspective for you. Assume the General Sherman tree was standing where I'm at, and for some reason it fell toward you. James and Tula Merle, sorry to tell you, it's going to get you. Norm and Linda, sorry, it's going to get you too. But y'all not going to be alone. All these other people that's in that line, it's going to get them also. It's going to go across our parking lot, crushing cars as it falls. And it will extend over to Steve's house and the one beyond it. But as I stood there and gazed up at that humongous tree, I thought about how small, how frail, how insignificant we are compared to the God who created us. I thought about the words in Psalms chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. Where David said, when I consider thy heavens, the works of thy finger, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Then I was amazed, I think, just like David must have been. And those words were expressed in the next two verses. Yet God has crowned him with glory and honor and has made him to have dominion over the works of his hands and put all things under his feet. Generally, the temperatures in Sequoia and Yosemite are very pleasant in the summer, but if you go a little bit to the south of there, you'll come to one of the most desolate and hottest places on our continent, Death Valley. Temperatures in the summer range somewhere between 120 and 130 degrees. In fact, about a week or so ago, when we were fussing about temperatures here in the 95 to 98 range, I happened to look at the Weather Channel, and that day it was only 125 degrees in Death Valley. It doesn't take much imagination to realize that at that temperature, very soon your tongue's going to get dry about like mine is right now. And you're going to start being very thirsty. And I thought about the story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16, where the rich man pleaded with Abraham to send Lazarus that he might dip the tip of his fingers in water and cool his tongue, because he said, I am tormented in this flame. Moving back to the east, though, I'm going to tell you a place to talk about now. Pictures can't describe it. Pictures can't capture it. Words can't describe it. And the eye cannot take it all in. And sometimes when, you know, we've given our best effort on a particular task, we use the phrase, I gave it my best shot. Well, I've given it my best shot because I've been there several times. I've sat on the rim that I talked about before daylight, waiting for the sun to rise. I have stood at midday and watched the shadows maybe pass, a cloud pass over as I was looking at the scene below. Or maybe the sun angle had changed a little bit. And it's amazing at what those things can do to the beauty below. I've even had little enough gumption to get in a small aircraft and fly out over it, trying to imagine, take in the vastness of that particular place. I have been on the back of a mule and heard the thunder and felt very fearful as the lightning was all around me. I walked down the trail all the way to the bottom of it, and as I walked, I noticed some very beautiful things. But I also saw that there were dangers if I didn't keep my eye on the trail. It's hot, the bottom of that canyon in July. But I happened to see one of those rare occurrences, a rain shower, that made it to the bottom of the canyon, which cooled the air and also made it the first part of the trip of that 10 and a half miles out a little easier. Finally get to the south side of the river up where the plateau is. And for the next several miles, you know, just kind of walk along. Ain't nothing happening. But then all of a sudden you find yourself at the base of the south rim of Grand Canyon. You look up and there's 3,300 feet difference in elevation where you're standing and where you hoping to get to. There are 3 miles of switchbacks that carry you up. And yeah, there's pain, there's exhaustion, and sometimes there's doubt. And if you don't believe it, ask Gary Boyd and his family sometime. But finally, you make it to the top. But you know, that's not the end of it. There are some consequences of having done that. Those muscles and joints ache for days every time you took a step. As I've thought about that, I thought that's kind of like life. You know, we have a lot of beautiful sunrises. Sometimes there's change that come into our lives. Some good, some not so good. There are times when we're walking along the trail of life that everything's beautiful. But sometimes we're wise enough to remember that there are dangers on every side. We might get to the bottom of the canyon sometime because of the pressures of the world around us and how we react to them. But then there will be showers of blessings that come our way that makes life more pleasant and our path a little easier. There are times in our life when it just seems like we're just going along. Nothing's really happening. But then we get to those switchbacks. Those things that are difficult to handle. We struggle. Eventually, if we keep pressing on, we'll make it through. But you know, sometimes there are consequences of the choices that we have made along the way. But I'm reminded in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5 that God said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And we ought not to be discouraged to the point of giving up, because Romans 8:28 reminds us that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God according to his purpose. If we continue reading on down to the end of chapter 8, we find that nothing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Moving on back a little bit to the southeast, to the southern part of New Mexico, you can go into Carlsbad Cavern and you can take a walk that will carry you about 750 feet down to the bottom of the cave. Along the way, there's some beautiful things to look at. There are some formations that are made by drippings of water filled with lime. And I don't remember much, but I think there's stalactites and stalagmites. But those things are in the back of my mind as far as what I remember about Carlsbad Caverns. The thing that I really remember is when I understood what darkness really means. We were going along, and about halfway down, the park ranger said, would you all mind sitting down for a minute? And he said, please be quiet as you possibly can be and hold your small children close to you. Then he turned out the light. Probably no more than 30 seconds lapsed. But when the lights came back on, people like me, I actually began to breathe again. I'd been holding my breath. Some people shouted, some people clapped their hands. I tell you, even though my family was with me and I knew nothing bad was going to happen to me at that point, it was a frightening experience. But then I thought about something a lot more frightening than that. To be cast into a place of outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that's not going to last 20 or 30 seconds. That's going to last throughout eternity. As I headed back east across the Southland, I knew there were many more beautiful places to see. But you know, that was not the main thing on my mind. I began thinking about a beautiful little place about 1,200 miles away called Athens, Alabama, Limestone County, a place that I have lived all of my life. After being in motels for about 3 weeks, I was looking to be back in the comfort of the house I live in. And I thought about all the times I had roamed around on that little old farm out in East Limestone and how much pleasure that would be to be doing it again. But then my mind drifted back through all the beautiful things that God had allowed me to see on this particular journey. But then I thought about the description of heaven given in Revelation chapter 21. And all of these things, as beautiful and impressive as they are, pale in comparison to what heaven will be like. As I thought again about the house and the farm and the place and so forth, I said, you're thinking about the wrong thing. These things are all temporary. They're going to pass away someday, and I will probably pass away before they do. But I realized that I needed to be just like Abraham, who said, realized and said, he was just a sojourner in a strange land. And that by faith, he looked to a city whose foundation and builder is God. Oftentimes we sing a song. There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. I hope the things that I've said tonight might encourage you to think about this God of the little things who is so big that he can create everything. And someday, hopefully, we'll have the opportunity to live with him forever.